Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Therefore, we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and president of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere. Today we continue to learn the background and history of the Large Catechism with the shorter preface, as opposed to last week. We had a great study with Dr. Ryan McPherson from the longer preface. Much of it is the same, but also is very succinct today to emphasize the main purpose. Last week, talking about Luther would talk about how it needs to be taught in the home, and today it breaks down a little bit of the background, the outline of what the Large Catechism is like, and once again, pointing us to the treasures that we have in God's Word. So I would encourage our listeners not only to study this, but think about how can I incorporate this into my daily walk with the Lord, teaching the faith, your kids, grandkids, or just you and your spouse, all of it pointing us to Jesus. So open up your Book of Concord and open up your Bible, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. John Maxfield, Associate Professor of Religion at Concordia University in Edmonton, Alberta. Dr. Maxfield, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you very much, Dr. Finner, or Mr. Pastor Finner, and it's a pleasure to be with you today.
Thank you very much. Well, let's dig into it. Dr. Maxfield does a lot of work with history and theology, and so I'm excited to be able to dig even more as we look at the background, but also the depth of the need of those days of teaching the faith, but also the need we have for today. So we're on page 356, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. And by the way, that is the second edition, page 356. A short preface of Dr. Martin Luther. Note that Luther never intended the small and large catechisms to be only church books, quote unquote, but rather house books, to be used in everyone's homes. In fact, Luther suggests that those who do not know the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer by heart should not receive the Lord's Supper. He provides these texts as the most necessary parts of Christian doctrine, which should be learned until they can be repeated, word for word, by heart and from memory. Luther was always concerned that in their preaching and teaching, pastors should speak and teach in very clear, simple, easily understood way so that people would remember what was preached or taught. Dr. Maxfield, as we look at the shorter preface, and really both prefaces, how do you want to begin as we look at the background and the purpose of the Large Catechism?
Well, while the larger preface, as you noted, no doubt, last week, really Luther talks a lot about the need for intense instruction within the parishes for the everyday Christian children and adults. While the larger catechism or preface has Luther really noting how troubled the churches were in 1528 when he sat down to write out his catechisms. They were published then in 1529, but they were published out of various materials that had come to the fore as the Reformation was growing in Wittenberg and elsewhere throughout Germany and even by this time in other parts of Europe. So the first thing we need to see about the short preface is that Luther gets right at the purpose of a catechism. And when we read the text itself, we'll see him laying out that purpose and the content of the catechism in its basic way, its most basic way. With this brief introductory note that you've read, we see one important element of the large catechism brought out, and that is that the catechisms, both the small and the large catechism, or what Luther called the children's catechism, the small catechism, and the German catechism, larger, intended but not only for parents, but also for pastors as they were preparing to teach the faith in the parish, also among the children, that Luther intended both catechisms to be used in people's homes. And you quoted that. They're not only to be church books, but rather house books. And this gets right at the heart of the catechetical project of the Lutheran Reformation, which is summarized well in Luther's catechisms, but that's just one piece of a large picture that had already formed in the Lutheran Reformation by 1528, that is the later 1520s. Numerous other figures had developed children's catechisms. The reformer Andreas Osiander, active in Nuremberg, one of the earliest cities to adopt the Reformation, had already in the 1520s published more extensive catechisms. Various other reformers were already engaged in this. And Luther in 1529, actually 1528, when he is setting down to prepare these things, is making his contribution. And we know the large and small catechisms of Luther best because they've been preserved and have been used, especially the smaller catechism, for 500 years now, or nearly 500 years in Lutheran churches. But various other catechisms of the period were also very influential at the time, and some of them more extensive, longer, and more complex than Luther's. One, that of the southwestern German reformer Johannes Brenz, is actually touted by some Lutheran pastors as better than Luther's small catechism in that it's even more simple, more straightforward, and is apparently used by some pastors, maybe in addition to Luther's small catechism in their parishes. But as we're looking at this introductory note, I'll just make another parallel or draw another parallel to what Luther's doing in this preface, this shorter preface, and in the catechism itself, with what was going on elsewhere in Germany at the same time. Namely, the work of Luther's pastor and colleague in Wittenberg, Johannes Bugenhagen, in 1528, had taken the form of leading a particular community in north central Germany, the town of Braunschweig, as it was originally known, or Braunschweig, as it's known today. They adopted their first new church system or church order, authored by Johannes Bugenhagen in 1528, the very same time Luther is setting down to prepare his large catechism and his small catechism. And I mention that because in this much longer detailed document, the Brunswick Church Order, Bugenhagen also makes clear that this book and this church order is actually 270 pages of text in the original Low German that was published in Wittenberg in 28, it's that same year. Bugenhagen makes known in the preface to his bigger book that this material is intended to be used in households for the instruction of their household members in the Christian faith. And he notes, for example, in this Brunswick Church Order, "This book has become so large because I always explain the reason for the particular matters that are prescribed and have written much there about a number of matters of my teaching from God's word. I have done so in order to resist several errors regarding the sacrament which Christ has commanded us with his words, and in addition to ward off shameful and unchristian abuses and superstitions, as you may read and examine. When I leave," he goes on, "the burghers," that is the citizens of the community, "when I leave, the burghers may now read in their homes regarding several abuses about which I preached among them." So to put this into a succinct form, what Bugenhagen is doing in this very long book, 270 pages, is preparing material that was rather polemical. He talks in this, these words I just quoted, about the abuses that he once corrected, the misunderstandings or errors regarding the sacrament, that is of the Lord's Supper, that were being shared in part of the German Reformation or different places of the German Reformation at this time. And just as Luther was in his catechisms, in his large catechism, a longer work, so Bugenhagen at the same time prepares a much longer, really complex order for the new church life in this town of Brunswick, and writes it specifically as a tool for people to use in their homes. And now turning back to Luther, that will help us now as we read the actual text of this shorter preface today to see how he put down in a very simple way, a way that could be shared in households, what was necessary for every Christian, young and old, to know by heart even, and to keep in their hearts and minds as they participated in the church life of their day.
I'll say this, as I try to teach my own family the basics of the faith, I'll take the shorter the shorter catechism of Luther compared to the Bugenhagen 270 pages. I'll say that.
So yes.
Anyway, we're on page 300. And go ahead.
To be clear, the Bugenhagen church order is just that. It's a highly developed, what we would today call a church constitution, but unlike a congregational constitution that just is setting out how a church is governed, these church orders that developed in the Reformation, and Bugenhagen's Brunswick church order was the very first, was a detailed laying out of everything that was going to change or stay the same from the Catholic traditions of their past in terms of the way the church, the gospel was preached and taught, the way the churches were operated, even the way a community such as Brunswick or many other communities of the Reformation era would take care of their poor people in the town, as well as provide for their church, the salaries of their pastors and the other needs of the church. All this laid out in this 270-page document. Well, again, it was never intended, like Luther's catechisms, to be a manual of instruction, but it was intended to be used in the household to guide households, including the households of pastors, in the way they were now doing church. And that's the important thing, I think, to bring out as we look at the large catechism, which, again, the length of these documents is all very variable. Luther's large catechism, as its title indicates, a lot longer than the short catechism or the small catechism, but nevertheless really focuses on what is absolutely necessary for Christians to learn and is much more succinct than the many other confessional documents in our Book of Concord, which really get into all of the difficult matters of Christian doctrine as they were disputed in the Reformation. Catechisms focus on what people need to know and not what professors or even pastors need to be aware of in terms of the controversies of theology and doctrine as they had developed up to that point in the Lutheran Reformation.
Well, let's dig in. We're on page 356, the short preface. This sermon is designed and undertaken to be an instruction for children and simple folk. Therefore, in ancient times, it was called in Greek catechism, i.e. instruction for children. It teaches what every Christian must know. So a person who does not know this catechism cannot be counted as a Christian or be admitted to any sacrament, just as a mechanic who does not understand the rules and customs of his trade is expelled and considered incapable. Therefore, we must have the young learn well and fluently the parts of the catechism or instruction for children, diligently exercising themselves in them and keep them busy with these parts. Therefore, it is the duty of every father of a family to question and examine his children and servants at least once a week and see what they know or are learning from the catechism. And if they do not know the catechism, he should keep them learning it faithfully. For I remember well the time, indeed, even now it happens daily, that one finds rude, old persons who knew nothing and still know nothing about these things. Yet they go to baptism and the Lord's Supper and use everything belonging to Christians, even though people who come to the Lord's Supper ought to know more and have a fuller understanding of all Christian doctrine than children and new scholars. However, for the common people, we are satisfied if they know the three parts. They have remained in Christendom from of old, though little of them has been taught and used correctly until both young and old who are called Christians and wish to do so are well trained in them and familiar with them. These parts are the following. First, God's Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall sanctify the holy day. You shall honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his cattle, or anything that is his. Second, the chief articles of the faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Third, the prayer, or Our Father, which Christ taught. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the most necessary parts of Christian teaching that one should first learn to repeat word for word. And our children should be used to reciting them daily, and when they rise in the morning, when they sit down in their meals, and when they get to bed at night. And until they repeat them, they should not be given food or drink. Likewise, every head of the household is bound to do the same with his household, manservants and maidservants. He should not keep them in his house if they do not know these things or are unwilling to learn them. A person who is so rude and unruly to be unwilling to learn these things is not to be tolerated. For in these three parts, everything that we have in the Scriptures is included in short, plain, and simple terms. For the Holy Fathers or Apostles, whoever first taught these things, have summarized the doctrine, life, wisdom, and the art of Christians this way. These parts speak, teach, and are focused on them. Dr. Maxfield, one reflection, and I want to hear your thoughts as you break this down. It's amazing to me to think about the simplistic nature of these writings and how much Luther wanted everyone to understand the depth of God's grace in the Scriptures, but also the simplistic reality, as he defines a church in the Small Cult Articles, of simply hearing the voice of the shepherd. So I just love the simplicity, which I still think relates to today. So, Pastor, what do you have to say in this first section?
Yes, okay. So you've hit the nail on the head, as they say, when he reduces all of Christian doctrine, or what everybody, young and old, needs to know, to three simple things: the Ten Commandments, the Creed, that is the Apostles' Creed, the basic baptismal creed, as it used to be called, used since the early church to instruct people in the basic Christian doctrine of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one Savior of the world, the triune God. And then finally, the Lord's Prayer, that is prayer as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And you note that we read how Luther says it's these things that need to be repeated daily by Christians. And it's very simple. The Ten Commandments. He doesn't even include, by the way, those meanings to the Ten Commandments that we learned in catechism classes as youth. hopefully we memorize those. Those are very important, but notice that when it comes down to the daily recitation of the catechism, it's simply the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer. And that is at the heart of Luther's catechism. We'll go on later, as I'm sure we will, to note how Luther adds to these three parts on baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But before we turn to that, we'll note in these opening lines that you read of the shorter preface, he calls this, first of all, again, his larger catechism, a sermon. He says, this sermon is designed and undertaken to be an instruction for children and the simple folk. And we normally don't think of catechisms as sermons, although our church has been reviving the idea of preaching on the catechism or from the catechism in the Lutheran parish. And I think it's helpful for us to know that as Luther developed the large catechism and the smaller catechism in 1528, published in 1529, he did so out of a series of sermons that Luther had given in the Wittenberg Parish Church. There were 10 sermons on each of these three chief parts given from November to December 1528. So it's in the aftermath, I think, of the preaching of these sermons that Luther published the sermons, but then also formed from them the large catechism itself. And I was reading in some of the other introductory materials in our Concordia edition that there weren't just these 10 sermons. There were actually three sets of 10 sermons on the chief parts of the catechism that Luther had given in I think, all in 1528, or if not just in 1528, then in 1528 and 1529. So again, we're talking about longer documents and shorter ones. What Luther is doing in the large catechism is taking a substantial body of sermons and then gelling them down into manageable things to read about, but then prefacing that with the very basic elements themselves. Again, starting, as we've noted, with the first of the three chief parts, as they're called, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, or chief articles of our faith, and the Our Father, the prayer which our Lord Jesus taught us. One other comment on that before we go on is that what do we do today in terms of typical Lutheran parish church life regarding the catechism? So I was saying that as Luther in this shorter preface lays out the basic three parts, as they're called, of the catechism, the commandments, the chief articles of our faith, or the creed, and the Lord's Prayer, he identifies these things as the things that we should be focusing on in the daily routine of teaching and reciting of catechism in the household as well as in church. Then what we do in church parish church life is we also take children, usually around the age of 12 or 13, maybe 11, 12, and 13, into a confirmation class, or I prefer to call it catechism class, in preparation for confirmation. And usually subsequent to that, or although sometimes in the midst of that, children are then invited to participate in the Lord's Supper as either newly confirmed Lutherans or, again, children that are in the process of that learning that results finally in confirmation. And what we do is we take Luther's small catechism and we learn not only these three parts, but we learn Luther's meanings. I talked before about the meanings to the Ten Commandments. So you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? Or actually in the German text, Luther says, what is that? Its meaning is clear, but he wants to elaborate. What is that? You shall have no other gods. And there we all learned we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so we expand upon these three chief parts with a small catechism, which in its totality is about 30 pages in most English translations, of which children are learning more than just the bare bones of the first three chief parts that we've read today. Of those, I think it's the meanings of the Ten Commandments that are very important and are probably universally memorized among Lutheran children. I hope so anyway. And also, I think, to be treasured by pastors as well as the children of the parish are the meanings Luther gives to the three articles of the Apostles' Creed. I think these should be memorized and spoken frequently by pastors in their sermons, for example. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What is that? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, etc. I won't continue with that since you're going over the small catechism elsewhere in this series. But what I'm getting at here is that Luther in the sermons and then in the large catechism as a whole is expanding upon material that he shares in more basic form. First here in the shorter preface, again, these three chief parts. And then he expands upon a little more in the children's catechism or small catechism with his meanings, as we often call them, of these chief parts. And in this shorter preface, he emphasizes that it is the duty of every father, every family, in other words, to examine his children and servants. You know, it's the broader household of the 16th century is in view there at least once a week. We know also from early Reformation documents like the Brunswick Church Order that children would memorize the catechism in school, and many of the schools were Latin schools, and they would actually recite the catechism in Latin during the main church service on Sunday morning, every week, not just on a confirmation day. So again, this is prescribed as the basic elements of household life and church life for every Christian. And Luther can be a little insulting when he says, for example, in paragraph 5 of this shorter preface, that I remember well a time that one finds rude old persons who know nothing and still know nothing about these things, yet they go to baptism or they are involved in baptism and the Lord's Supper and use everything belonging to Christians. Luther is so clear that these basic elements of the Christian faith need to be on our hearts and minds all of the time. And again, that's why he lays them out as in their most basic form, something to be spoken daily in the household.
Let's take our break. We are studying the short preface to the Lord's Catechism, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back. We are studying the shorter preface to the Large Catechism with the Reverend Dr. John Maxfield of Concordia University in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Dr. Maxfield, like you mentioned right before our break, it is fascinating to see very direct language that I just can't imagine a scenario where we teach a confirmation class and we send it home with the parents and say, remember, if your kids aren't willing to do this, they will not eat that night. It just makes you think like, wow. But at the same time, it's Luther showing this is the bare bones. This is the basics. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I think we can even relate with this today of how a lot of people have not been thoroughly catechized which we do not blame them in general, but we always are teaching the faith. So it is very direct, but I think still applicable today. So any thoughts on that before we move on?
Well, yes, okay. I would like to say something about how this compares to previous practice, because Luther's talking about how before the Reformation, in other words, before the 1520s, as other Lutherans and now Luther himself sat down to prepare such catechisms or basic books of instruction of Christianity, there had been a long tradition of what we call mass books or booklets for the laity to learn, especially in the season for Lent, season of Lent, for how to go through the sacrament of penance, that is, confess their sins and receive the required penances from their priests. I've studied these. I actually used some of these medieval catechisms in my course in the history of Christianity here at Concordia. And in that tradition of catechetics or books of instruction, we have very complex presentations of what you need to be a Christian. In other words, not just memorizing the Ten Commandments, but memorizing what are the deadly sins and what are the chief virtues of a Christian, the cardinal virtues, as they were called, or the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, or how the deadly sins are all temptations against the virtues that God calls us to develop as Christian believers. In other words, what Luther's doing in the catechism is taking of what had been a very complex system of instruction, where people were putting rather complex systems of theology, like the deadly sins, into poems or vignettes to learn. And again, what we see Luther doing here is so much more direct. And because it's so much more direct, focusing on God's word, both the law and the gospel, and God's invitation to talk to him in prayer in the simple form of the Lord's Prayer, Luther is, again, giving people the tools to do what he says we all need to do, and that is have these basic ideas in our hearts and minds and to recite them daily, even from memory.
How much bigger would you say those kind of instructions were prior to this time? Do you have any reference point to that?
I haven't really done a page comparison, but so let me give you an example. One book I use is a book on how to go through the disciplines of Lent. And it's this book from, I believe it was roughly the 14th century in England, that it laid out what I've been describing very briefly. People need to focus on the deadly sins and the virtues. And not that it was necessarily a lot longer, but it was clearly prepared for people to memorize. We know that because of these little poems or acrostics. You know, there's seven deadly sins and each has kind of a little title so that we can focus on how they undermine the virtues. Or the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church in England in the Middle Ages are laid out as well in kind of memorizable forms. But again, not nearly so simple as Luther lays out. And again, not so simple because they had developed in the theological understandings of the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, rather than directly from God's word, the Bible, as Luther draws the Ten Commandments and the Our Father or Lord's Prayer, and adds to them only the Creed, which is a basic confession of the scriptural faith.
So kind of going back to what I was saying, what's your thoughts on the need for this today? There was precedent, and then Luther establishes this. Let me just say this, and I want your thoughts, is that I think we have a lot of work to do in this realm where we could be teaching this. It says weekly. I think that's right. We should be doing it weekly. We have this in some of our prayer offices and prayer, responsive prayers, so forth, that go through exactly what Luther says. Ten Commandments, you confess a creed, you'll pray the Lord's Prayer, and then you'll pray, and then usually you get the Bible study. I've seen that in numerous churches that I've visited these last 2 years. And so it's interesting to be able to see the need for it still today. And I would say the struggles are very much very similar to those days as well. What are your thoughts?
Yes, I think we can always be distracted by the more complex and the, we might even say, more burdensome. And yeah, I think it's very important simply to get back to the basics and to do so on a regular basis, as you're suggesting.
And as you said, for the simple folk like ourselves, or myself, yeah, I should say, I shouldn't include you on that. That's me. Anyways, anything else you want to highlight as we look at these first three parts of the Large Catechism?
Well, I guess I would just say that one of the reasons we don't do these things, say, in church regularly, like you mentioned, some of the daily offices have parts of the catechism. I'm thinking of the service of prayer and preaching, which is in our Lutheran service book, for example. But most churches don't have daily worship service or daily offices, as we call them. So many times those things are simply ignored if they're never used. And there has been increasingly an emphasis in our circles on having the Lord's Supper every single week. And therefore, we use the chief services, the services of Holy Communion, which have rather extensive prayers, especially in preparation for the Lord's Supper, what we call the preface prayers and all these various parts of the service. And I guess I would just say, absolutely, there's nothing wrong with regular celebration of the Lord's Supper. But if there's simply no time in the regular worship service for a departure from that basic, from the more complex prayers and liturgy of the Lord's Supper by catechetical services, for example, which just focus on the word and maybe catechism and then preaching, then we don't give the church or the parish the opportunity to do what Luther suggests here and that are suggested in the early services of Lutheran liturgies, for example.
I would encourage our listeners, because Dr. Maxfield is exactly right. We have a time crunch when it comes to Sunday mornings. And, you know, right or wrong, that's part of our culture, is we have a certain amount of time where we say this is time to worship. We want to celebrate the Lord's Supper to receive that blessed gift of the sacrament. So we don't want to say, no, you can't do that for the sake of teaching, but yet we still want to teach. So how do we do that in life of the church? I encourage you, our listeners, send us an email on how you've seen this done, or maybe how you're trying to get it done, or maybe even some piety you have in your own home on how you're getting this done. I think that'll be a fascinating study for the future to see not only, okay, this is what Luther gives us, but how are we playing this thing out? As a father of four children, trying to navigate all of that, boy, that can be a challenge. I would love to hear your thoughts as you try to labor in the harvest yourself. So, Dr. Maxfield, anything else you want to highlight in those first 19 sections?
I think I'm ready to move on to the rest of the text, and then we can further comment, I think, as we get through that.
Very good. We're on page 358. We're starting in section 20 all the way to the end of the shorter preface. Now, when these three parts are understood, a person must also know what to say about our sacraments, which Christ himself instituted, baptism and the holy body and blood of Christ. They should know the text that Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and Mark 16, 15 through 16, record at the close of their gospels, when Christ said farewell to his disciples and sent them forth. Baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is enough for a simple person to know from the scriptures about baptism. In like manner, in short, simple words, they should also know the text of St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, about the other sacrament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Then we would have altogether five whole parts of Christian doctrine. These should be taught constantly and be required learning for children. You should hear them recited word for word, for you must not rely on the idea that the young people will learn and retain these things from the sermon alone. When these parts have been well learned, you may supplement and strengthen them by also setting before them some psalms or hymns, which have been composed on these parts of the catechism. Lead the young into the scriptures this way and make progress in them daily. However, it is not enough for them to understand and recite these parts according to the words alone. The young people should also be made to attend the preaching, especially during the time that is devoted to the catechism. Then they may hear it explained and may learn to understand what every part contains, so they can recite it in the way they have heard it. Then, when asked, they may give a correct answer, so that preaching may not be useless and fruitless. For the reason we exercise such diligence in preaching, the catechism, often is so that it may be taught to our youth, not in a high and clever way, but briefly and with great simplicity. In this way, it will enter the mind easily and be fixed in the memory. Therefore, we shall now take up the above-mentioned articles one by one, and in the plainest manner possible, say as much as necessary about them. As Dr. Martin Luther said, we now will speak about the sacraments. And what does he tell us?
Yeah, well, so we've been focusing on the three chief parts, as they were called, or the three parts of the catechism. Now Luther, and this is, I believe, the first time this is done in the history of Christianity, two additional parts are added to this basic instruction. That is, some instruction about baptism and what Luther calls the holy body and blood of Christ, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or what Luther calls in the small catechism, the sacrament of the altar. So we now have five chief parts. And as we just read, they're laid out very simply, even more simply here than they are in the small catechism. In the small catechism, after the first three chief parts, there's a section on baptism, which has four little segments where Luther says, what is baptism? And then what does this baptism signify or indicate for our daily life? And again, this is great material for children to learn during catechism classes to understand more fully the significance of their baptism. But here in the large catechism, before, again, he lays out much more extensively from his preaching, some instruction about this in these five parts of the large catechism. Here in the shorter preface, he just says what they are. Baptism, and he records those simple words, what we call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, and the promise of Jesus at the end of Mark's gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Again, very focused. And as he says here, this is enough for a simple person to know from the scriptures about baptism. So to carry on from our earlier conversation, if we as a church only have the, say, 2, maybe 3 years of confirmation instruction, but then never repeat this in the life of our regular worship, it isn't going to be firmly established in the lives of our people. And if there are not additional services, say Sunday evening for catechism preaching and recitation, or I think we probably do have this opportunity if a church or congregation has a day school with the children during weekly chapel or maybe even daily chapel or worship in the classroom. If we have those opportunities, then yes, we're getting these basic elements before our children on a much more regular basis. And hopefully our families are doing that as well in the household. But if we don't have those opportunities, then I think we need to take more seriously the invitation to use the chief service on Sunday morning, not just for worship and liturgy and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but a little time allowed and perhaps a shrinking or compressing a little bit what have become rather long prayers in preparation for the Lord's Supper, for example. maybe cutting out some of that longer liturgical material to allow some time for the basic elements of catechism. And our hymnal, it does have them laid out as simply, again, the Lord, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. And since the Creed and the Lord's Prayer are already included in just about every liturgy, simply adding the Ten Commandments might be one thing we could do in our liturgy to do what Luther focuses on so well here. I would also like to note that here now, Luther has identified three parts. Now he adds two more on the sacraments, baptism, and the holy body and blood of Christ. And that makes five parts, or five whole parts of Christian doctrine, as he says in paragraph 24. Most of us probably learned the six chief parts. And that's because in later editions of the catechisms, included later in the Book of Concord, another part was added in between baptism and the Lord's Supper on confession, which Luther makes clear in his early treatises in the reform of the sacraments of the Catholic Church, that confession is simply an extension into daily life of baptism. The promises God gives us of forgiveness of sins in our baptism are there carried out as we learn to confess our sins. And Luther, in that sixth chief part, or rather fifth of six chief parts on confession, does lay out in both the small catechism and later editions of the Book of Concord how Christians can learn to confess their sins and especially to hear that word of forgiveness spoken, whether it's in church Sunday morning and the what we call the general confession and absolution, or in the opportunity we may have to go to speak to our pastor or even another Christian about sins that are troubling us, and we want or need the assurance of God's forgiveness also of these perhaps pestery sins that we struggle with. And that too is a way Luther uses his catechism to focus the Christian life, the daily Christian life, on these basic elements that he's laid out. Again, when he teaches us, for example, in that fifth of six chief parts in the small catechism, what do we confess? He just lays out, what have you done according to the Ten Commandments? Have you truly honored God? Have you obeyed your parents? Have you hurt or harmed another neighbor, another person in the body, etc.? So again, I think we would do well as Christians today, and especially in our church life, to get back to these basics and to use them regularly in our church life and encourage our families to use these basic elements in their home life as well.
Something you mentioned towards the beginning, we have about 5 minutes left in our time. I wanted you to touch on this as we look to dig even deeper into the Large Catechism. It starts by saying this sermon is designed and undertaken for the instruction for children and simple folk. Like you said, there's been a resurgence, I would say, or at least and people are utilizing the Large Catechism for the sake of a sermon for devotional use. I think even I know pastors would give it to their elders when they are out of town for the sake of the sermon, as opposed to writing one. They just say, well, let's have Luther do this. Tell us about how we would, for our listeners, how we would not only see this as teaching, but also at the same time, a sermon. Can you kind of give us some historical or other practical tips on how that works?
Yeah, well, I guess I would just say that pastors can certainly use the text of the Large Catechism as a whole and not just this shorter preface for the ongoing instruction of the adult members. I know in my congregations, I've used the Large Catechism as well as the Small Catechism when I bring new members into the membership of the church through adult instruction. And I think many other pastors have used the Large Catechism in meetings of the Board of Elders so that the kind of the core spiritual leadership of the congregation is well versed in these things. But then, as you suggested, even taking the parts or sections of the Large Catechism and using them in preaching, a pastor could simply have a catechetical sermon series, maybe Sunday mornings, maybe in an additional service during the week, maybe during the season of Lent, which is traditionally a season for preparing for confession of sins and receiving the Lord's Supper, which in the medieval church, they had the Lord's Supper or what they called the Mass every week. But actually, most people only actually received the communion about once a year, because to do so, they had to go through this ritual of confessing their sins to their priest and going through what amounted to an interrogation about their spiritual life. And while Luther appreciated confession to one's pastor very much and recommends that in the larger catechism as well as the small catechism on confession, Luther very much wanted people to see confession of sins as focused on the announcement of forgiveness that is given not only in private confession and absolution, but in the general confession of church services and that focus. So, but yeah, in a nutshell, yes, the catechism can be a tool. The large catechism can actually be largely read from almost as sermons. And whether pastors preach their own sermons on that content or others lead worship and simply read through what Luther has first preached in these elements of the catechism, I think we would gain a great deal from this basic teaching of the Christian faith.
With about 2 minutes left in our time, how would you, last thoughts you have, and to summarize and encourage our listeners in Christ?
Well, I'll just say what I've been attempting to do with my now adult children. We sometimes were better, other times not as good at that daily ritual in the household of reciting catechism. I think most families struggle with this in the busyness of life. But if our Christian families can make it a regular routine to eat together, and that at the end of that meal, probably dinner time, to take just a time to read through Luther's, I would suggest simply the small catechism, and not the explanation that we publish with all of its questions and answers and many Bible passages, but just Luther's laying out of the Ten Commandments with his meanings, the Creed with his very beautiful paragraph statements of what that means, and his laying out of the Lord's Prayer. That together with these sections on baptism and the Lord's Supper really are the lifeblood of the Christian community. And if we can have these in our words daily, or at least regularly, I think we would see a lot more spiritual maturity growing and more of our young people, for example, remaining in the faith of their baptism and of their confirmation throughout the rest of their life. So, yeah, I just encourage families and congregations to make use of these tools that Dr. Martin Luther has prepared for the church and that we still use 500 years later. Let's use them more often.
The Reverend Dr. John Maxfield, Associate Professor of Religion of Concordia University in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, Dr. Maxfield, thank you for being our guest.
You're very welcome, and thank you for having me here.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.